Hi, I'm Samuel Petty, and I just wanted to take this opportunity and thank you for listening to this message. Ever since the age of 15, I have felt the call of God to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And so I pray that in these next few moments, as you listen to this message, you would be encouraged in the scriptures and blessed in a supernatural way. Thank you again for listening.
We just want to talk for a little bit from Mark 16, verses 14 through 18. The word of the Lord reads, is after he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Verse 15 says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, and these signs, somebody say signs, will accompany those who believe. The King James said, will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I want to read verse 17 and 18 one more time. He says, and these signs, somebody say signs, will follow them, will accompany them who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not harm them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. I just want to talk for a few moments this morning from Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, from the topic to be continued. Somebody say to be continued. To be continued. Say it like you mean it. To be continued. I believe that Jesus, the sacrificial servant, the Lamb of God, fulfills his gospel mission by rising from the dead. Jesus fulfilled the mission of God, what he was sent, what he came to earth to do, by rising from the dead. His resurrection fulfilled his mission. And so he then encourages and he empowers his followers, believers in his name, to continue preaching the good news of salvation. And so we as Christians, we as believers should be convinced that the good news of Jesus did not end at the cross. His message and his mission continues today. I choose to believe that many in the church, in our modern church right now, many people who go to church and who call themselves Christians are under the impression that Calvary's cross and the resurrection ended the work of Jesus. We have settled into what I like to call a powerless gospel. Somebody say a powerless gospel. The message that we're preaching about, what we're singing about every Sunday, what we're hopefully living out every day of our lives, does not have the same impact that it did when Jesus rose from the dead. So in other words, we're going through the motions, and what we're doing every day, coming to church, we're singing about it, we're reading the Bible about it, we're preaching about it, but it does not have the same effect that the apostles had in the New Testament. I choose to say it like this: we have a New Testament message with an Old Testament effect. A New Testament message with an Old Testament effect. What has caused then our Christianity to lose its effect? What has caused our spiritual wells of water to run dry? What then has caused us to stop eating abundantly at the table of the Lord? And now we search for our meals amongst the dingy green dumpsters of the world. I would dare say that the church now, the church today, the body of Christ now is suffering from an effectless Christianity, meaning that we don't have any motive. Nothing drives us anymore. We don't have any intent. We don't say, I'm doing this for the glory of God. There's nothing behind us, as the old saints would say, that's pushing us to keep doing what we're doing for God. We've lost our passion, and I believe the church has lost its effect. I would like to submit to you today that God is calling us today, just 1 week after the resurrection, 1 week after we've celebrated the risen Savior, 1 week after we've celebrated the very epitome of the gospel, God is calling us to be effective and not effectless. Somebody say effective. Not effectless. Growing up in our house, and I grew up with my mother and my grandmother, one of my jobs at the end of the evening after we would eat dinner was to wash the dishes. And I can always remember we used one particular type of dish soap. It was green, and it was called palm olive dish soap. Now, growing up, I didn't know if there was anything different, anything other than palm olive dish soap. I thought that was the only dish soap in the world. Well, I grew up, and I went to college, and I ended up getting my own apartment. And so going down the dish soap aisle, I'm shopping, you know, getting some stuff for myself, trying to be an adult. And I said, I want to get a different type of dish soap other than palm olive. We've been using this green stuff my entire life, and this is all I know. So I go and I see this little blue dish soap called Dawn. I said, let me try this. I've seen the commercials on TV. They're always taking it. They're always washing the little ducks with the Dawn that's been in the oil. Let me see if this actually works. And so I found out that there is something that works better than palm olive. I don't know what kind you use, but I'm under the belief that Dawn dish soap is the best thing around. Why? Because Dawn dish detergent is effective. It is successful at producing an intended result. I found out that if you're frying some chicken, or if you're doing this or that and the third, you cook breakfast and you got oil in your pan, palm olive has a difficult job of getting the grease out the pan. But you take just a little bit of Dawn, and I found out that it works. I believe that the church, in essence, we're just like that. We have went from being a Dawn dish detergent, on fire from God, having an effect in our world, what God meant for us to do, and we've become palm olive. We have no effect. We're not successful in completing the mission of the gospel. I believe within the body of Christ, we have effective Christians and we have effectless Christians. Somebody say, to be continued. And so then I begin to study. I said, okay, Lord, what does an effective Christian look like? Before we even begin to look at Mark 16, Jesus' Great Commission, I said, what does an effective Christian look like? And so I came up with seven habits of an effective Christian. I'm just going to read them real quickly. Seven habits of an effective Christian. Number one, they give cheerfully. Somebody say cheerfully. Their primary motivation is not what they can get out of their giving. They are more interested in being a blessing than receiving a blessing. They are driven by the kingdom of God and anything that promotes the work of the kingdom, whether it's somebody going on a mission trip, whether somebody's building a church, whether somebody's doing community outreach, they are ready to step up and to give cheerfully. Number two, they serve humbly. They serve with humility. They have come to realize that God has called them to serve their generation. An effective Christian serves. Somebody say serves. They are aware of the fact that every gift they have, every talent they have received is given to them by God the Father. They are given, and so they choose to turn around and to serve other people. They've come to realize that the definition of success is included in serving other people. An effective Christian also prays selflessly. The only people who make a difference in the world are those who selflessly pray for other people. They almost never need to pray for themselves. Why? Because with the measure that they give, with the measure that they serve other people, God comes back around and he gives it back to them. When they tell you, I'm praying for you, brother, I'm praying, sister, I will pray for you, you can believe that they're going to do what they say because they pray selflessly. Not only that, but an effective Christian, get this, they pursue God relentlessly. Without end, they run after God. Get this, a young man came to a very wise man and he said, sir, you're wise, you're older, I want to know God. Teach me how I can get closer to God. Teach me how I can know God. And so day after day, he followed this man. The wise man said, if you follow me, I am going to show you how you can know God, how you can pursue God. So they were walking along the road one day and they came to a little creek. And the wise man looked at the young man. He says, what do you see? He says, I see a creek. The older man looked at him. He says, this is your first lesson on how to serve God, how to pursue God. Baptism. The young man was so excited that what did he do? He ran down in the water. He says, I am ready to be baptized. I'm going to listen. I want to follow God. I'm ready to be baptized. Well, the older man submerged him in the water. But as they usually do in baptism, he didn't bring him up too quickly. He just kept him down in the water for a little while. Next thing you know, the young man began to pant and he began to wave his arms and he began to kick his legs. Finally, the old man brought him up back out the water. The young man was angry. He was furious. He said, how in the world could you take me to be back? I asked you to help me follow God and you try to kill me in the creek. How is that possible? The older man looked at him and says, just as you needed air, if you want to follow God, if you want to get closer to God, just as you needed air in that moment, you must seek after God. Just like you sought after that air, just like as you panted, you begin to scream and you begin to wave your arms with everything that you had in you. You wanted air. He says, everything that you have in you must seek after God like that. An effective Christian pursues God. Not only that, number five, an effective Christian lives on purpose. Somebody say purpose. Effective Christians have a plan for where they want to go. They do not, as in Paul's words, run like one who runs aimlessly without a motive, without purpose. They don't leave things to chance in the outside world. With the help of the Lord, an effective Christian, they take steps of faith. Though they necessarily cannot see the staircase God's calling them to, they step out on faith anyway. Number six, they handle difficulties wisely. When life is painful and when difficulties present themselves, they don't lose it. I know some people who, when something horrible happens or when a difficulty happens, they lose it. They start, just like that young man, they start screaming and panting for air and they just go crazy. But an effective Christian, someone who causes a difference in the world by the gospel of Jesus Christ, they handle difficulties wisely. They are skillful in crisis management. They seek the Lord in prayer. They seek wisdom from this word of God. They confide in people that they trust and in mentors, and they remain hopeful in the fact that God is able to keep what he's committed even to the day of Jesus Christ. Finally, an effective Christian, number seven, they invest strategically. They invest their time wisely. They invest their money wisely. They invest in relationships and in family and in friends wisely. They pass on the values and the experience that they have learned in their life on to the other generations. And so I believe, like I've said before, and I'm going to say it again, that God is calling us, the church, people who follow him, people who are called by his name, to be effective and not effective. Somebody say, to be continued. So then, God, we get it. God's calling me to be effective. Seven things of an effective Christian. How is this possible? Somebody say, how? How is this going to happen? I believe that God makes us effective by the power of the Holy Spirit. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts about it. It is the power of God within us that makes us effective. It is the power of God within us that causes us to change our culture. It is the power of God within us that causes us to change the atmosphere around us. We've read this scripture so much. Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power. Somebody say power.
Power.
When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus tells his disciple, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, witnesses to himself in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of it. We've heard this so much preached in the church. Ever since I've grown up, I've heard this passage preached over and over again. So I said, let me study this. The word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. It means where we get our English word dynamite. It means an explosive power. Jesus tells his disciples that when the Holy Spirit is within you, you have a supernatural dynamite for the use of effective service to God. That's what he says. He says dynamite. He says you have explosive power. Power that affects the people around you. Power that affects your world around you. And then it goes on and says, not only will you have supernatural dynamite within you, but he says you will be my witnesses. Somebody say witnesses. The word witnesses in the Greek is martus. It means a martyr. One who testifies of something with their life. So basically what Jesus says in Acts 1:8, he says that the power of the Spirit within us means we will be able to affect the world around us with our lives. So that means that when we have spiritual power, spiritual dynamite within us, he says, you will be my witnesses with your life. To them, he says, in Jerusalem. To them, he says, in Samaria. To them, he says, in Judea and in the uttermost parts of the world. To us, he says, you will be my witnesses with spiritual power in Chatham. Somebody say amen. He says, you will be my witnesses with spiritual power in Danville and in Lynchburg and in California and in New York and in wherever the Spirit of the Lord calls you to go. That's what he says. He says, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when Jesus died on the cross, it didn't just stop when he died. It didn't just stop when he got up from the dead. But it continues. It's continued for over 2,000 years. And I believe it continues today. So as we look then at Mark, we go to the scripture. Mark 16. Jesus has just risen from the dead. The disciples are still in awe. Today is Sunday. If this had have been when a week later, the disciples, we would have still been in awe that Jesus had got up from the dead. Imagine this. The man you thought was the Messiah, the one you thought was going to destroy all the evil in the world. He was going to set up his throne. He was going to set up his kingdom. You've seen him do miracles. John says in the Gospel of John that Jesus did so many miracles that it could not be contained in all the books of the world. If we wrote down each miracle that Jesus did in every book in the world, John said it will not be able to contain them. Imagine this man. He's raised the dead. He's opened blind eyes. He's cast out devils. He's healed the sick. He's did miracles. goes that you could not even describe with your natural mind. But yet you've seen this same man beaten. You've seen this same man flogged, spit on, accused, cursed at. And then you turn around and you see him physically nailed to a cross. And then not only is he nailed to a cross, but he dies in the process. Imagine how the disciples would have thought when they see the man that they knew was the Messiah, that they believed within their hearts was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They see him die on the cross. So what do? They see him buried, put in a tomb. They say, well, everything's done. We can't do it anymore. We're just hopeless. He died. No breath, no brain activity. He was dead, cold, dead. They couldn't believe it. So what do? They go home. They lock their doors. They say, well, there's no more hope. The Bible says they all went into a secret place and they locked the doors. Then we find out on the third day, the women go to the tomb. And to their surprise, they find out that Jesus had risen from the dead. Somebody say, he arose from the dead. And so they cannot hardly believe what they're seeing, because they just saw this man on the cross. When they would crucify them, they would crucify them naked on the cross. They just saw this man. The Bible says he was unrecognizable. They could not recognize him for the extreme torment he'd been through. But 3 days later, they look and they see this man in white robes, perfect complexion, alive and before them. They could not believe it. And so I love it. Mark 16 verses 15. Jesus looks at them. He says, and when they were reclining at the table, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Jesus said, why did you run? He rebuked them. He said, you should not have run. You should not have went in the house and shut the door. He rebuked them for it. But then in verse 15, Mark 15 through 18, Mark 16, 15 through 18, in three sentences, Jesus says, but you know what? My resurrection was only the beginning. It is only a continuation. He says in verses 15 through 18, he says, now go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe. Jesus said it was only the, he says that his resurrection from the dead was only, it only scratched the surface to what he was about to do in the earth. Jesus tells his disciples the Great Commission. Somebody say the Great Commission. It extended the work of God in the earth. So in other words, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, you're going to be effective and not effectless. He says, when you ran those few days that I died, you were scared. You didn't have an effect. You were just like the palm olive dish. So you had no effect. You could not get the job done. He says, but in a few days, I'm going to have you and you're going to be effectless in the culture. And so I choose to believe it. I'm here to convince you today that the good news of Jesus did not end at the cross. It did not end with his resurrection, but it continues today. Three things. Number one, Jesus' commission. Verse 15, he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the entire creation. Jesus said, go. Somebody say, go. When Jesus told his disciples to go, it was a command. It was not a suggestion. He said, well, I think you should go. I mean, if you can go if you want to go. No, Jesus said, go into all the world. It was an imperative. It was a command. The good news of Jesus didn't stop at the cross. Jesus says, go into the world. A major part of our assignment as believers is to spread the gospel everywhere we go. Everywhere we go, we are to spread, we are to tell everybody you can think of the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? That the Son of God came to earth and died for our sins. He paid the penalty that we could not pay. He did what we could not do. He died on the cross. He rose from from the dead, and he invites us to believe in him for salvation. That's the good news of Jesus. That's what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, go into the world and preach the gospel to everyone you see, to everything you see. It's no if, it's no and, it's no but about it. Jesus says, go. Somebody say, go. I choose to believe that the gospel has an answer to everything in our world. I begin to look up some of the common things in our world that are problems. Drug abuse, I believe that the gospel has an answer to that. Refugee problems and political and social instability, the spread of disease, climate change, war and terrorism, unemployment, underemployment, poverty, hunger, water crisis. I believe that the message of the gospel has an answer to every single one of those things and more. To spread the gospel then means to be agents of change in the culture. Don't you want to change the world? Don't you want to see change in your culture, change in your community, change in your household, change in your family? I believe change does not come by a new referendum bill of the government. Change does not come by somebody new in office. Change comes through the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody say, spread the gospel. That's what changed. The gospel of Jesus changes lives. Jesus' commission. He says, if you want to be effective, if you want to change your culture, he says, spread, tells the disciples, go into all the world, spread the gospel. Why? Because when we spread the good news of Jesus, when we continuously tell other people about what Jesus has done for us, we are basically telling them about Jesus himself. We are being expressions of Jesus in the world. Number two, our confession. Somebody say our confession. To be an effective believer in the world, the gospel has power to make us effective and not effectless. We must have our confession. Verses 16 of Mark 16 says this. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. I believe that the resurrection of Jesus calls us to our confession. In other words, we are to believe what we preach. Somebody say amen. Amen. We have a whole lot of people in the world. One of the reasons that our world does not change, that the body of Christ is doing the same thing over and over again, because we are saying something out of our mouth, but we don't really believe what we're saying. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Jesus tells his disciples, not only are you to go into the world and to preach the gospel, he says, but you are to believe what you turn around and preach.
Amen.
The word believe, translated pistuo in Greek, means to be totally persuaded, to place a complete confidence in. It means a bold proclamation of truth. So in other words, when we boldly proclaim the gospel, we are keeping the message of Jesus Christ alive.
Amen.
If you want to be an effective Christian, you must confess your faith. Somebody say, confess your faith.
Confess your faith.
This means to tell everybody you know about what Jesus has done for you. This means if you're in the mall, if you're in the supermarket, you don't have to be crazy about it, but simply sharing, like I said, the message of the gospel, that Jesus, God sent his son to a sinful world to die on the cross, paying the penalty of what we could not pay for ourselves. Jesus did that for us. And then he turns around and he invites us to believe on him for salvation. He says, confess that to the world. Verse 16. It's interesting because I've heard many people go over this verse. It says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, and whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. I begin to study this. Does this scripture really mean that if you're not baptized, you will not be saved? I choose to believe and say no, because the word baptize here, baptizo in the Greek, means to come under complete control of. So basically what Jesus was telling his followers, he says, if you believe this and then you baptize, come under control of this, meaning you are totally persuaded by this, then he says, you will be saved. If you believe this message, we have a whole lot of people that believe, like I said, they believe the message of Jesus, but they don't proclaim it out of their mouths, meaning they don't live it out. Jesus says, if you believe this message and you live this message out, you will be saved. But if you don't, the word of God says you are condemned. And so if we want to be effective in our culture, effective in our world, proclaim the gospel and then believe what you preach. Be controlled by it. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, he says, I am compelled, I am controlled by the gospel. He says, this is what drives me. This is what the driving force behind me is. Jesus tells his disciples, just as he has risen from the dead, he says, your driving force, what you say out of your mouths, should produce faith. It should produce action within us. Finally, number three, the Holy Spirit's confirmation. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, right here in Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, and these signs will accompany them, will follow those who believe. Somebody say believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. I believe that the message of the gospel will always be confirmed with signs. Somebody say amen. Amen. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 17 and 18 that the credibility of their message will be confirmed with a miracle. The credibility of the message produces the confirmation of the miracle. I want to proclaim to you and to tell you today that whenever you preach the message of the gospel, whenever you tell other people what Jesus has done for you, the Holy Spirit will always come right back around and he will confirm that message. Amen. The Holy Spirit always exalts Jesus. The signs, the miracle signs and wonders that Jesus promises to those who tell the people about the gospel will always point back to Jesus. An illustration, in our world, a sign, a road sign always indicates what's coming. When you're driving on the road, you have road signs and they always say, this is coming, that's coming. But in the Bible, a sign indicates what already is. Somebody say amen. Jesus promised that miracles, signs, and wonders would follow the clear preaching of the gospel. Amen. So then we must ask ourselves, as I was studying this text, and I began to ask myself, and we must ask ourselves today, are you seeing miracles, signs, and wonders in your life? Yes or no? If not, we must ask ourselves, why am I not seeing people healed? Why am I not seeing devils cast out? Why am I not seeing these things that Jesus promised? Jesus promised that they would follow the preaching of the gospel. Amen. So if there are no miracles, we have to check our message. If we're not seeing people healed, I can tell you of the stories, even back in Lynchburg, of people being healed and people being set free and people being delivered, even on the campus of Liberty University. How did this happen? Not any working of myself. How did this happen? Not because I worked on something, not because I did something like a televangelist on TV. No, it was because I proclaimed the message of the gospel. If there are no miracles, we must check our message. I love it because in verse 17, I want to make this clear. A lot of people I know have taken this passage and they say, and they will pick up serpents and they will not be hurt and they will drink deadly poison. I know a lot of people in a lot of their church services where they pick up snakes and they drink poison as a sign of the gospel. But I begin to study the text. The word here in the original Greek, as it was written, did not Jesus, when he said that, the way he said it was not that it was not mandatory that you had to do these things. Talking about those two, the others, they were mandatory what he used, the way he said it. But it meant that if you are compelled to do it. So in other words, he says, if it happens, he says, you're not to go seeking out this thing. He said, but if it happens, if a deadly serpent comes up to you, if you end up with some poison in something that you have, he says, if you are compelled to do so. We find a proof of this in the book of Acts with the Apostle Paul, when he was shipwrecked on the island of Malta. He did not go seeking out a serpent to latch onto his hand, but he said he was making a fire and the serpent literally jumped out and attached itself to his hand. The Bible says Paul shook it off right back into the fire. These signs Why did that happen? Because Paul was proclaiming the message of the gospel. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will confirm the message of Jesus. It did not stop at the resurrection. The good news of Jesus did not just stop when he died on the cross, but it continues. Somebody say, to be continued. So then how do we apply this to our lives today? How do we apply this to ourselves? I believe that the greatest power of the gospel of Jesus, it gives us the ability to live out the Christian life. That the power of God that's found in the good news of Jesus gives us the ability to live a holy life for God. I have found out that it takes much more faith and much more power from God to live holy than it does to work a miracle. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
It takes much more faith in God to live every day and believe the word of God than it does to cast out a devil. I found that out. It takes much more faith to believe that God is going to walk with us and believe his word and believe that he said what he was going to do than it does to lay hands on somebody and they get healed. Because to lay hands on somebody, they get healed. That's done just like that. Casting out a devil, you do it and it's done like that. But what do you do every day? We're called to live out the Christian life. We're called to walk with God. Just like the illustration I said of the young man who the older man baptized and put him down in the water. We are to fight for this thing. Fight to get closer to God. We are to fight to live in relationship with God. I believe that when people see us living like Christ in today's world, they see one of the greatest miracles possible.
I pray that as you've listened to this message, you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I also ask that you would consider partnering with me to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. First, with your fervent prayers, but also through your financial giving. I promise that every gift you give, regardless of how big or how small, serves as a building block in the kingdom of God. May God forever richly bless you.